Yes.
All right. Well, I want to thank you for your generosity, for your giving. And every little bit helps. Amen?
Amen?
God, you don't put anything in that offering that God doesn't recognize. Amen? Why we put it in there and how we put it in there, He also notices. Think about that. So I want to go back and talk about bringing us back up to speed to where we are. We covered a lot of ground last Wednesday night, but we didn't cover very many pages. But it was good. I felt like when I was done with that teaching last Wednesday night, I felt like a football player that had left it all on the field. And tonight I actually want to back right up to the very bottom of page 2 and bring that scripture along. Because bowing down and bringing an offering to God was and is an act of worship. Bowing down in His presence was, in fact, an outward display of an inner attitude of reverence before our Creator. We get in trouble, folks, when we start thinking that because of my talents and my abilities and my giftings that I'm such a great carpenter, or I'm a great doctor, or I'm a great this, or I'm a great that, and I'm able to make all this money because I'm so gifted and I'm so good at what I do. But the reality of all of that is we've got to come to the place where we realize and we recognize that I wouldn't have nothing if God hadn't given it to me. And so if we are anything and God has given us those giftings and those talents, it's from those giftings and talents that God has given us the ability to make money. And so it's from that money that we ought to be worshiping God for what He's given us the ability to accomplish. Does that make any sense to anybody in this place? So the verb room could indicate that a person was lifting up or exalting God with praise. And so together the last two terms provide a very full and rich image of what worship is. And worship is that people both bow before God and lift Him up in praise and wonder. Amen? So the verb halal could also be used to designate the act of celebrating God. And the word hallelujah is derived from the Hebrew phrase hallelujah. And Yah is God. Amen? Yah is God, and it means praise Yahweh. So this phrase could involve singing, and worship could also be described as serving God. I'm bringing all this out because oftentimes we don't think of serving people as an act of worship to God. But in reality, it really is. I got to thinking today as I was, I mean, we didn't come anywhere near close to finishing what the notes I had for last week, but I never know from one week to the next how far we're going to get. And so I put together a bunch of more notes today, and when I was putting them together, and I was taking verses, and I was taking little snippets of commentary from different places and different study Bibles and those kinds of things, I had this thought that went through my mind, because I thought this was going to maybe be a quick little Bible study on worship. We could be here a while. I don't know, but if it's a year or 2 years or 10 years, learning how to worship God, if we can learn how to worship God and how to praise God whether it's good, whether we're doing good or whether we're not doing good, if we can learn to praise God in the midst of the storms of our life, we're going to learn we are far greater and far better and further ahead than we have ever been before. Amen? And so I just want for us to understand that worship can also be described as serving God. And so the ritual life of devotion is emblematic of an entire life, a whole life that is given over to God. We just can't give over or give God Sunday and Wednesday. Hello. Well, hello. bless your heart. But we really can't. Amen? He didn't just save us for Wednesday and Sunday. Or Tuesday, or Friday night, or Thursday morning, or whenever it is that we come together. We've got to come to the realization, and I talked about it last week, where every day we wake up and give thanks to God. Thanks for waking me up. For giving me another day to serve you. Look at it this way. The English word worship is derived from an old English word, worthship. Worthship. In other words, our worship constitutes the actions and the attitudes that revere and honor the worthiness of the great God of heaven and earth. I don't know what your vocabulary is, but my vocabulary does not come even close to being able to describe the worthiness of God. And then I stop and I begin to think about, can I say it this way? The worthlessness of my life. And then begin to think about what God has done in my life. In spite of my life. All of a sudden, when we begin to realize how much He loves us, all of a sudden, there's got to be something begin to well up inside of us that says, oh, God, I mean, how can you love me? So we have to understand this, that worship is God-centered and not man-centered. Worship is God-centered, not man-centered. So in Christian worship, we draw near to God in gratitude for what He has done for us in Christ through His Holy Spirit. While I'm studying all this stuff out, I'm having these little moments with God and I'm going, wow. Our worship, in worship we draw near to God, right? In gratitude for what He has done. What has He done in your life? What has He done in your life? Where did He pull you? What miry pit? That's what the psalmist referred to his life. And we can all relate to the psalmist, right? He lifted me from the miry clay, the miry pit, and set me, established me. Somebody came up to me the other day and said, I don't like the idea of you having a rock in the new church. Because they had a bad experience with a rock. A rock nearly killed them. And so I can understand how a rock could have negative connotations. But I said, listen, in Scripture, you can either be crushed or established. Hello. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. And so you got to make up your mind. Are you going to allow the rock to crush you and bring fear in your life every time you see a rock? Or are you going to recognize and realize, upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus, on this rock I stand? And by the way, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Man, I'll never forget when this all came together for me. Tammy and I was in the Holy Lands in Israel, and we were on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and we were there, and it's there where Peter's where they feel like that Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they've got, you know, they do all these studies and all this stuff, and they say, well, right here is where this happened, and over there is where that happened. Well, this is where Jesus said, on this rock. And there's a rock there, and they built a church there, and the rock actually comes up in the church. In the church. Glory to God. In the church. And it was, of course, the church wasn't there when Jesus said this. The church came a little later. And I just pictured in my mind Jesus and the disciples standing around there. And what we didn't know when we saw that originally was that on up the road, we went to another place where they had all these great, not cathedrals, but temples. Temples is the word I'm looking for. And under one of these temples, or in one of these temples, the temples kind of fell down now, but there's a hole there. And it's black. And it's dark. And it's deep. And it's referred to as the gates of hell. And it was a place for pagan worship, where they sacrificed virgins, they sacrificed little babies, they did all this kind of stuff in this place, and they would throw them in this hole. And again, the hole was referred to as the gates of hell. And I couldn't help but standing down there where Jesus was talking to Peter and said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of... And I can just see Jesus pointing, because He knows what's going on up there. And I can just see Jesus pointing up the hill, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And that has changed me from that moment. Evil and hell are not going to, as much as the devil tries, it is not going to derail. It is not going to destroy the church of the living God. And worship is our weapon, folks. We got to have some gratitude for what He has done in us, in Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. See, church, that's going to require a faith commitment. Hello. That's going to require a faith commitment to Him and an acknowledgement of that, the fact that He is our God and our Lord, and you can't do anything about it. Hello. Now, you can turn your back on Him, you can renounce Him, and you can walk away from Him, and the Bible calls that backsliding. And I'm not preaching a light, easy, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, you know, kind of salvation. When we look at what worship does in our relationship to God, when we look at what Christ did on this coming up Friday to redeem you and I, listen, Psalm 37 verses 23 and 24 says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and though he stumble, I don't know about the rest of you, but I get tripped up. Me and Ron. Both Rons. The steps of a righteous man, or some translations say a good man, but there really isn't anything good in any one of us. are ordered of the Lord, and though he stumble, the Bible says that we are upheld by the arm of the Lord. Think about that. Provision has been made by God. Listen, you think he's not smart? He's really, really smart when he looks down through the corridors of time and he says, you're a pretty good dude, but I bet you blow it. And when you do, remember that I'm right there to hold you up. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. But here's the flip side of that. The devil's going to be there too. And he's going to say, no, you blew it. You did the same thing too many times. You're done. His mercies endure forever. His mercies are new every morning. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart Jesus Christ is Lord, I shall be saved. Period. Amen. I'm just trying to get you excited here about what God said in His Word. It's a faith require. It requires a faith commitment to Him and an acknowledgement of that He is our God and our Lord. Listen, there's no way I would ever acknowledge the devil as anything but the devil. If Jesus doesn't ever do another thing for me, I'm still going to serve Him. I see these posts on Facebook. Some of you know I'm on Facebook all the time. My wife will tell you I'm on Facebook too much. But I learn stuff on there. And these posts come across there, and some of it, she's exactly right. It's retarded. Could you live in this cabin by this lake for 3 months for $1 million with no cell phone and no internet? Hello? Jack, I did it for free. You don't got to pay this fat boy nothing. Everything's provided. You just can't have a cell phone and internet. How stupid is that? Another one. If you lost anything, if you lost everything, would you still worship God? Absolutely. Pardon me? Well. See, human beings have worshiped God from the beginning of history. Let's go back and look at Adam and Eve for just a few moments. Adam and Eve had fellowship regularly with God in the Garden of Eden. They had close fellowship. Hello. How do I know that? Well, let me tell you how I know that. According to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Like he didn't know. Hello. He knew slap well where they were and why they were. But the illustration is that God, He's walking through the garden to go and fellowship with them, which they would have heard Him coming beforehand. They would have heard Him coming and went out to Him. Why? To spend time fellowshipping with Him. How you doing today? Oh, this is a great place. This is beautiful. I ate some of that. Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, I petted that jaguar over there. You know, he laid his head in my lap, and it was awesome. I wasn't scared of him at all. They didn't know what fear was. All of a sudden, here comes God, and we shouldn't be around Him. We got to hide from Him. Why? Because all of a sudden, they had been enlightened. Hello. And from that moment on, our fellowship with God has been interrupted. It has been disrupted. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord God also. And in the process of time, it says, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." How many of you realize sin's lying at your door? And we have to take mastery over that. The Bible doesn't really say why God didn't accept Cain's gift. The reality is maybe Cain's attitude was wrong. Is this working still? Yeah. Did anybody have to check their attitude before they came in here tonight? I did. I had to go off and pray. I'm just going to be honest with you. God already knows about it. Why wouldn't I fess up? God understands. God knows. Maybe his attitude was improper, or possibly his gift was not up to God's standards. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 21 and 27. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent?" You mean to tell me that the wicked sacrifice to the Lord? Hello? How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? See, listen, God evaluates our motive and the quality of what we offer him. Now this, I hope you didn't come thinking this Bible study was just going to make you feel all warm and fuzzy. Because before, in my case, when my dad would discipline, my dad was really, really good at discipline. I mean, he was good at it. He practiced it a lot. And I was his practice E. A lot. And after my dad would punish me with his razor strap, then he would take you and hold you and tell you how he's sorry he had to do that. And that hurts me. Well, if it hurts you so bad, don't put yourself through it. Doesn't that sound logical?
Yeah.
If it's going to hurt that bad, just don't put yourself through it. God is a good God. And we have to evaluate our motive. We've got to evaluate our motive, and we've got to evaluate the quality of what we offer Him. So when we come in here to worship the Lord, number one, what is your motive behind worshiping Him? Is it just because it's Sunday morning? Is it just because we're in a room full of people and we've gathered here together this morning to worship? Or are you as able to worship Him in your home as you are in the church? What is your motive for worship? And what is the quality? Do you worship different? Hither and yon. What is the quality? Are you pouring air? I said earlier, and I wasn't thinking about this when I said it, but I'm reminded of it right now, that when I got done with Bible study last Wednesday night, I said I felt like a football player that had left everything on the field. I was drained. I was tired. I was spent when I left here. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. When we worship God, do we worship Him with abandon? Do we worship Him with everything within us? That's what we're talking about here. When we give to others, when we give to God, there ought to be some joy in our heart because of what we're able to give. That's why I said tonight, if you just put a penny in that offering, but you're giving that penny with a heart of worship and a heart of praise, what God can do with that penny will amaze you. Or if you put $1,000 in, or whatever it is, it's your heart issue. I try and be careful about things that I say, like when we're taking an offering and the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and you can't outgive God, and I promise you this, and it's all true that you cannot outgive God. I don't care. You cannot outgive God. My pastor used to say use the shovel method. And I promise you that God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. And it's true. It's true. Because we've blessed people. We've tried to be a blessing. We've given to the Lord when we didn't have it to give. God's always showed up. He's always made a way. And here's the thing. God doesn't always repay with greenback dollars. We got to get that thinking out of our mind. You might give with greenback dollars, but that doesn't mean God's going to repay you in greenback dollars. He might bless you with great health. He might bless you with all these other kinds of things, and He might bless you with greenback dollars. Do not be guilty of limiting God. He said in His Word, you give and I'll give unto you, pressed down, shaken together. That's what He said. He said if you're obedient with the tithe, He'll fill your barns. And they'll overflow and your vats will run over. And if you're faithful with the tithe, He says in Malachi in chapter 3, about verse 12, He said, I'll rebuke the devourer. It gets ugly too. He said, you're cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. You mean to tell me? Yeah, that's what He said. You're cursed with a curse. You want to reverse the curse? Be obedient to God. God said, if you do, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I've already taken the offering, so I feel free to say all this. I'm not trying to get an offering. I'm trying to get you to walk in the blessings of God. That's my only job, is to get you to walk in the blessings of God, and in doing so, worship God with your giving. Worship Him with it. Maybe Cain's attitude was wrong. Maybe his gift wasn't up to his standards. God evaluates both our motive and the quality of what it is that we offer Him. And when we give to God and others, we ought to have a joyful heart because of what we're able to give. Isn't that amazing? We ought to not worry about how much we're giving up. We shouldn't be worrying about what we're giving up. The reality is all things were God's in the first place. The reality is we should joyfully give God our very best in our time, the very best of our money, the very best of our possessions and the very best of our talents. Adam and Eve learned to worship God during those wonderful days in the garden before sin brought its curse to their lives into the ground. Think about just for a moment. Everything was provided for Adam and Eve. Everything. They weren't worried about the latest styles and the latest fashions. They didn't wear anything. They didn't know that they were naked. They didn't know that they didn't have clothes on. It wasn't an issue. The stuff they ate. I don't know about the rest of you, but I like tropical fruit stuff. I like mangoes and that kind of stuff. And we have dear friends down in St. George that are from Panama. And they have this fruit. Maybe it's not even a fruit. I don't know. It looks like a banana, but it's not a banana. It's called plantain. And she fries it up, slices it up, and fries it up. And her husband, he's from L.A. And he just refers to it as fried bananas, which you can pick up from the connotations in my voice that it ain't his favorite meal. He don't like fried bananas. But we loved it. Oh, it was great. I loved it. It's so good. Mangoes and papayas, all that kind of, I love that. You got to know that place was loaded with that stuff. Huh? I mean, they were probably eating bananas that were like so, I mean, oh. They were probably strawberries as big as softballs. Hello? Blackberries. Oh. Can you imagine? Here's another thing. They didn't eat meat. You know how I know? Oh, they had a lot of it. It was running everywhere. But here's the thing. Death hadn't entered into the picture yet. Death didn't show up until Adam and Eve blew it. And the first animal had to give his life as a covering for Adam and Eve. Think about that. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. The old fig leaf wasn't getting a job done. And God had to take the life of an innocent animal to provide that covering. Blood was shed. There had not been bloodshed up to then. Everything changed. We need to be joyful about what we give God. They learned to worship God. They had to have taught their children about the Lord and the importance of worshiping Him. And workers need to be worshipers or they may become idolaters. Focusing only on the gifts and not the giver and forgetting that God gives the power to work and to gain wealth. It's not all about you. It's not. It's not because you're just so great at what you do. The only reason you're great at what you do is because God put that gifting in your life. What are you doing with the gifting that God gave you? How are you using those gifts? When God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals in chapter 3 and verse 21, the reality is they probably began to teach. God probably taught them about sacrifice and about the shedding of blood and that they have passed this truth along to their children. I promise you that God didn't just kill whatever animal it was that He used to make their clothing just because that's what He needed to do. I can imagine He sat them down and they had a talk. And they listened. Can I ask a question? Yes, ma'am.
I'm very serious. What would have happened if he had not had to kill animals or people? What would happen to his girl?
Well, the moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, there was a shift, and everything changed. And from that point on, sacrifices had to be made. We're about to celebrate, folks, the greatest sacrifice ever made. You see, if they would not have eaten that fruit, well, the reality is, if Adam would have been the man that he is supposed to be, the reality is, I believe he could have redeemed Eve right then and said, no, we're not eating that stuff. We're not eating it. God said. What did the devil say? Did God really say? He just doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. Why would you want to be any wiser than you already are when you got everything provided for you? But it's the tendency of man. It's the lies of the enemy. And he will lie to you and tell you that you're not fit for anything and do anything he can to disqualify you and cause you to quit following hard after God. And I'm telling you tonight, don't listen to him. Don't be like Adam and Eve and listen to the lies of the devil. Has God said? Surely he has said. And what he said, he meant. There is no question. True worship is something that we must learn from God Himself, because He alone has the right to lay down the rules for approaching Him and pleasing Him in worship. See, the fact that people attend religious meetings and participate in church activities is in fact no proof that they are true believers. Sitting in this church through a worship service or a Bible study or preaching or any of that, just sitting in here will no more make you a Christian than sitting in a garage will make you an automobile. You're not guilty by association. Choose you this day. It's a choice. Attending church, attending religious ceremonies will not make you a Christian. You must confess with your mouth and believe. And belief is much more than, and in fact, that's what give me, what caused me some grief here this afternoon, because one of the scriptures that I studied out today and put in my notes, and we're certainly not going to get there tonight, but was, is your heart in this? Is your mind and your soul in this? Or are you just giving lip service? And I'm telling you, when I come across that, I was thinking, God, I want my life to represent something of you, something of worship and praise for you. God, I don't want it to just be, I don't want to just be some empty vessel that stands before your people and has studied your word to the point where I can deliver it and sound like some kind of holy person or whatever. And when all it becomes is lip service, God, strike me dead, kill me dead right now if that's the case. I don't want to just give lip service to this word. This is powerful. This has the power to change your life and mine. True worship is something we must learn from God. You know what I'm learning from God? His mercy endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. Listen, if there ain't nothing else, that ought to give you something to worship God about. And I promise you, sweetheart, He is still answering prayer. Every day, God is answering prayers. Listen. Where's a microphone? That's good. She said, this is what she said, and she, what are you, 14, 15?
14.
And what did you say?
I said, he will answer your prayer, but it just
might not be in the time that you want it to be answered.
He will answer your prayer, she said. It just might not be within your time frame. When you think it ought to be, listen, He ain't working on the same clock we're working on. And you know, I know something else? In, at least in my case, that's probably a good idea. That's probably a really good idea. You ever prayed and prayed for something and you didn't get it, and then later on down the road you're reminded of that and you're like, glad that didn't happen. Hey, hello. See, it is possible, and this is part of it right here. This is part of what it is that I'm talking about. It is possible. There is a possibility. There is a likelihood. This could literally happen, that you could have a form of godliness but never experience the saving power. Whew! Let that sink in. It is possible to have a form of godliness. You can dress like a Christian. You can wear a collar like a priest. You can pack around a 40-pound Bible. You can do all the stuff you want. You can blah, blah, blah. But if you never experience the saving power, the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, if that never becomes a reality in your life, you are a sounding brass, you're a blowing trumpet, and you're a crashing, clanging cymbal. And that's it. It won't get you any closer to heaven than that. It is amazing. It is possible to have a form of godliness but never experience its saving power. See, Matthew 15 and verse 8 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And I was thinking about that, and I said, God, don't let that be me. Don't let that be me. People come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I do not want to stand before God and hear that. You've got to have a close bond with Him. That's why He said, "I'll not leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. And He's going to live inside of you. And He's going to be with you everywhere you go. Everything you do. Everything you say, every thought you think, every action you take, you're taking it with Him. These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He's talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's talking about those people that knew all the rules, knew all the regulations, all the religious stuff, but their heart was not with Him. The most costly sacrifice, apart from the submission of the heart, can never make the worshiper right before God. Okay, I'll say that again. The most costly sacrifices, apart from the submission of the heart, can never make the worshiper right before God. It has got to be a heart issue. Pardon me? It has got to be a heart issue. Look at it this way. Psalm chapter 51, verse 16 and 17 says this: "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This is coming from the psalmist David and the mess that he had found himself in. And he knew he's in trouble. I'm in trouble. God's desire has always been that there be no sin to make it necessary for sacrifices to be offered. God never intended on killing that first animal in the Garden of Eden. He never intended. I mean, He knew that was going to happen, but He didn't intend for it. It wasn't in the original plan. Which takes us back to the reality that you and I have, there are two wills. God has two wills. He has His perfect will, which is what He was working on when He put Adam and Eve in the garden. That was His perfect will. You can eat everything in this place. You can try and eat yourself out of house and home. But that tree, don't touch it. Leave it alone. It ain't like they were starving to death. They had all kind of stuff to eat. But the devil steps in just like he does in your life and my life, and he brings a little bit of doubt. Did God really say that? And Adam should have stepped up and said, yes, that is exactly what he said. And no, honey, we are not going to eat of that tree. That ain't the way it went down. David, in this passage, is saying that crimes like his are not to be forgiven by animal sacrifice, that the law does not provide sacrifice to atone for deliberate murder and adultery. And David goes on to realize that now he has found himself at the very mercy of God as his judge. And this mercy comes from grace, not from the law. His mercy comes from grace, not the law. Listen, the law could only kill. Okay? The law could only kill. It could not forgive the transgressions of its precepts, nor could it give life unless it was perfectly obeyed. And man cannot perfectly obey the law. You cannot do it. Here's what God's looking for in your life and mine. He's looking for a broken spirit and a broken and a repentant heart. Back when I was much younger and we were just raising our children, they were quite young. I guess it was in the early 70s, late 60s when this clown named Dr. Spock showed up. And started this whole agenda of you can't spank your child. If you spank your child, you're liable to break his spirit. I got news for you. There need to be some spirit breaking going on in this culture we're in now. Amen? Amen. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs that we're not to spare the rod. You won't kill your kid. That's what it says. Judy could probably hear me wailing from her house when my dad would snatch me up and get a... The reality is my dad wouldn't wait till if I was at their house, I got it right there. He didn't care. If you were at Bi-Mart, we weren't going to the car. We weren't waiting until later. We're having close fellowship now. Amen? He thrashed me good a lot of times, and there ain't nothing wrong with me at all. Didn't affect me a bit. The truth is, I was probably ADD, HD, MD, DMV, all that other stuff. My dad cured me of that right through the back of my pants, I promise you. Amen? God wants a broken spirit. He wants us to have a broken and a repentant heart. Are we sorry for the sin? Or are we sorry we got caught? Most of the time. That's cheap grace. They're banking on cheap grace. Folks, it's got to be an attitude of our heart. You can never please God by your outward actions. You will never please God by your outward action. It doesn't matter how good they are. Doesn't matter how long you've protected them. If your heart attitude is not right, all of your outward actions are not going to matter. See, and Samuel found that out when he went to Jesse's house to anoint the king. Because Samuel said to Jesse, "Where's your boy? I'm here to anoint him king." He said, "Well, I got seven of them." Actually, he didn't tell him how many he had. He started bringing them in. The best one, the biggest one, the handsomest one, the oldest one. This one is surely, and Samuel even said it, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." And God said, "Not so much." And he made every one of Samuel's sons to pass by, of Jesse's sons to pass by Samuel. And when they got all done, him thinking that's all of them, he said, "Don't you have any more?" Well, he said, "Yeah, we got one more. He's just a ruddy kid. He's out taking care of the sheep out in the pasture." He said, "Go get him. We'll wait right here till he gets there." And when he came in, God said to Samuel, "Let me tell you something, son." I'm paraphrasing. "I don't look at the outward appearance of a man. I look at his heart. And this is my anointed king right here." And in the presence of all of his brothers, and in the presence of his dad, they cracked open that bottle of anointing oil and poured it all over David in the presence of his entire family. That is the king. And got nothing to do with the cute little boy, red-haired sheep, shepherd and sheep. All, had nothing to do with any of that. It was his heart. It was his heart. How's your heart tonight, folks? We cannot please God by our outward actions, no matter how good, if our heart attitude is not right. Motives. Why we do what we do. We are weak vessels. And we have an enemy that hates us. The devil. And he's going to do everything he can to separate us from our loving God. But I got news for him. I have the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of me, Ron. And he goes with me everywhere I go. He's my counselor. If I'll just shut up and listen to him. Hello, anybody got that problem? I got that problem. To shut up and listen to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, tomorrow morning, your ladies are going to meet. And Friday night, no men's group here. But we are going to be at the all community-wide Good Friday service at Pastor Dan Jacoy's church, the Church of Christ, out in Tri-City there. Let's have a good showing. You know, it's not a church function. It's a city function. It's at 7 o'clock. Amen. And let's show the city. Let's show our city that we love God regardless of what building we're in. Hello. Amen. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, that you have have brought us together tonight, Lord, to worship You. God, we are looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. God, it's just another Sunday, but it's a Sunday that has significant meaning to the church. It's the day when death, hell, and the grave were defeated. When you rose from the grave, up from the grave You arose, a mighty victor over our foes. God, You established the life eternal in that moment. God, You come out of that grave, and with that, You brought the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Your Word says You made a spectacle of the devil. And Father, I am so grateful that You have redeemed Your church, that You have provided a way of escape. Lord, that You have sanctified us, set us apart for Your glory and for Your honor. And God, as we look forward to Good Friday, Lord, may we be in prayer. May we be in meditation. Lord, may we be in worship and praise for what You have done, what You started on Friday. It might be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. And so, God, we're grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that as I give that final message on Friday night and I give an altar call, I pray, God, that there are those there that come to know You as Lord and Savior in that moment of time. And, Father, I thank You for it. I pray for Resurrection Sunday morning. I pray, God, that in there in a chair open in this place, I pray, God, that our regular church folk, like Glenda said last week, have to stand outside so that other people can come in here and sit in the presence of God. I pray You fill this place to overflowing. I pray the altars are full of people worshiping God. I pray that the altars at the end of that service are filled with people receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just an act of a deed, not just of something that we find that we ought to do, but with a heart attitude that says, hey, I surrender my life completely and totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to serve You from this day forward in Jesus' name. God, let that become a reality in this place on Sunday. God, that's what we're here for, to save souls, to reach the lost, and to be a help in a time of need. And Father, I thank You for it all in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. And amen. God bless you. God go with you. Hug somebody. Shake a hand. Tell them you're glad. Pray for this Sunday. Folks, pray that God shows up. And we know He will. But pray that He moves by His Spirit. Amen.